Good morning, everyone. Welcome to TGC and TGC Online. We're glad you are here to join us this morning, whether it's in person or online. This is something we are all getting used to, but it's great to see your eyes again. And it's great to see you online as well. This morning we'll be in Psalm 143. So if you have your smart device, you can join us there in Psalm 143. There will not be pew Bibles distributed. Psalm 143. We concluded our sermon series on Ecclesiastes last week. And so this week we get to enter into a new sermon series called Hope in a Just God. As we had recently experienced as a nation the killing of George Floyd, as we've seen these racial tensions grow within our nation, many Christians have asked, what is it we do? How is it that we are ministers of reconciliation in such a tumultuous and tense situation? As we examine this sermon series, our hope is that we paint a picture of God's heart, his heart for justice and righteousness, his heart for us to carry on the mission of Jesus Christ. And how then does that inform our place in America today? During junior high, I had made the fatal mistake of buying white swim trunks. I just want to let that seep in for a little bit. Try to think to yourself why that would be such a fatal mistake. White swim trunks. It was the worst piece of clothing I ever purchased. I bought it because it was a good deal. And I quickly discovered how useless they were when I went to a youth group beach outing one weekend. I jumped into the ocean, I had a great time, and as I began to emerge from the waves, I noticed something was very, very wrong. I stopped instantly and called out to my friend that was standing on the shore, "Dude, grab my beach towel." He was just laughing at me the whole time. The only thing these swim shorts were good for was basically anything besides swimming, which is quite ironic. Their usefulness had such a small scope that they ended up becoming useless. They sat in the back of my closet for as long as I could remember. It's probably still tucked away in my parents' house somewhere. Sorry, Mom and Dad. Try them out, see how they work for you. Maybe you'll like them. But as we start this new sermon series, Hope in a Just God, I want to start with this question to you guys. Is your God too small? Is your God too small? If the God we believe in is unable to inform us about issues of social justice and racism, if the God we believe in has no impact in this world beyond our immediate lives here, then brothers and sisters, perhaps the God we worship is too small. Because what we see in Scripture is that he is a big God. His love of justice and righteousness expands beyond our personal lives. God matters to the community around us, to our nation, to our world, because God does not say, "I only care for you." As a famous theologian said once, there is not an inch in this world where God does not say, "Mine." God is at work everywhere, and we learn from the Psalms, the heavens and the earth declare the glory of God. Everything is his. At least that's how he is described in Scripture. Our tendency is to take Scripture's big God and boil him down to a small one. He's only concerned with our lives, our busyness, our family, our jobs, our schools. Our prayers are consumed with the matters of only our heart. So much so that the last thing on our minds is how we pray about the things that matters to God's heart. And like the white swim shorts of my youth, God's usefulness is so minimized, our faith is so privatized, that it ends up being good for nothing. Because outside of our lives, God does not matter. Our goal through this 5-week series is to allow the scriptures to renew our vision of God and to earnestly pray that his word might transform our hearts, that he would widen our perspective, that we would pray earnestly, Lord, help me care about the things you care about. As we examine the theme of love, justice, and righteousness, our sense of calling as Christ followers, our sense of mission, what it is that Jesus has called us to do in this world is hopefully renewed, reimagined, that our faith would become deprivatized, that we would learn to pray like Jesus prayed, and we would begin to look outside in the world around us, in the public. And that in the current climate of our nation, we would rise to the occasion as Christ followers. As we take a look at Psalm 43 today, we will see that because our God is a big God, he will be one to bring about justice. We can place our hope in him because he is a just God. We can place our hope in him because he is a just God. Take a look at Psalm 143 with me. This is a psalm attributed to David. And let's take a look at God's word together this morning. Would you join me in Psalm 143? Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me in your righteousness. Enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. For the enemy has pursued my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead. Therefore, my spirit faints within me. My heart within me is appalled. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like those who go down into the pit. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. I have fled to you for refuge. Teach me to do your will. For you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. And in your steadfast love, you will cut off my enemies. And you will destroy all the adversaries of my soul. For I am your servant. This is the word of the Lord. Would you join me in prayer this morning before we delve deeper into this text together? Lord, our prayer this morning as we come before you is that we would abandon the God of our imagination, that we would search the scriptures and encounter the God of truth and grace. Lord, would you enlarge our imaginations to see you? Would we come before your throne room like your servant Isaiah and fall at your feet, knowing that we have witnessed the glory of God through his word? Grant us, Lord, insight and wisdom this morning. Grant us the courage to change. And grant us, Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit that we might carry forth your mission, that we would have a clear understanding of what it is you would like us to do with this text this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we go into this text proper, there's something we need to note, is that in the English dictionary, there is substantial difference between the two words righteousness and justice. In English, when we talk about righteousness, we tend to talk about individual moral uprightness, a good person, the goodness that a person might have. And when we talk about justice, we tend to think about right social order. When we call out for justice, we think immediately about government or the world around us or a court rendering justice to certain situations. See, before we delve deeper into this text, we need to abandon those English concepts. Because in both Hebrew and Greek, these words actually come from the same root. Righteous justice. It's the same word. Namely, those who are morally upright will strive for social justice. There is no distinction between the two. If you are truly a righteous person, you will change the world around you. You will love right social order if indeed you are morally upright. All right, so during this whole sermon series, abandon the English concepts of righteousness and justice, because in the Bible, we're talking about the same word, the same concept. As we take a look in Psalm 143, we saw that David has two reasons for hope. This psalm is constructed as what we call a chiasm. It's that sandwich. And on the outer parts of the sandwich, we see an opening and closing prayer where David calls out to God in need. And in the middle of this chiasm, we see two kinds of specific prayer. Two reasons for hope illustrated by this chiasm on the outer sides. Verses 1 to 2 and verses 11 through 12. The reason for hope is that God is righteous. Or I should say, just righteous, or righteous justice, or right justice. The same word, right? God is righteous. Verses 1 through 2 on the top half of the sandwich, and verses 11 through 12 on the bottom half. The opening and closing prayers of the psalm highlight the hope that we have in God's righteous judgment. Because in both the beginning and the end, David throws himself at the mercy of God's faithfulness and righteousness. This dual pair, this word, these two words are very important. They're echoed in both the beginning and the end of this psalm because it highlights God's covenant promises. Right? Verse 1, in your faithfulness, answer me in your righteousness. It's the idea that what God says he will do, he will do. He will keep his promises. He will not deceive us. So despite being desperately in need, despite his life crumbling around him, David still has the faith to go to God because he believes that God is still God, irregardless of his experiences, and that God hears his prayers. Now, something interesting happens when we compare and contrast the top part of this psalm and the bottom part, the two sandwich layers, right? Both are prayers to God. Because when we contrast them, we see something very special happen. In verse 2, David asks and pleads for justice. And yet he humbly recognizes in verse 2, enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. He comes to God in humility, realizing that if he asks God for justice, he too carries the weight of sin. He too would be liable to judgment. But here is the tension in verse 12. This is his only choice. Only by coming and appealing to God's righteousness and justice will David find salvation from his enemies. Will he find that his adversaries are destroyed? If he is to be saved from the wicked, he must come to God for justice. And so we see here that finding salvation begins with acknowledging our sin. So much of what we witness in social media today, namely cancel culture, is done from a sense of pride. We try to reveal the deep recesses of hurt and injustice in the world, not seeking truth, not approaching this with humility, but in searching for cheap popularity. If I cancel this person, that means more people will like me. It's not about seeking truth together. It's not about finding solutions together. It's not thinking about how we can serve and how we must humbly admit our own faults. It's all that person's fault. It kind of reminds me of the worst kinds of marital counseling, when you have a husband and wife sit in front of you. The husband points to the wife and says, "She's the only reason we're here." If you ever find yourself in that situation, get out of there. Nothing is going to happen until both can readily admit that we all have a part to play in the sins of our world. You see, the sure hope we have in God's righteousness should be cause for humility. The idea of a Pharisaical Christian judging the world for all its unrighteousness is something unknown to Scripture. Jesus says, "Take the plank out of your own eye, that you might take the speck out of your neighbor's." In the wake of George Floyd's murder a few weeks ago, I challenged you all with the question, what is the unique voice of Christians? What is it that we have to say that is not already said by the secular world? What is it that we can say about justice and righteousness that is not already echoed by Fox or CNN? You see, for us, Christ follower, unlike our world, unlike our cancel culture, our confrontation of racism and social injustice cannot be fueled by anger, by violence, by shame, or by conspiracy theories. There is a higher calling for each and every one of you, because justice is what love looks like in public. Justice is what love looks like in public. Our confrontation of racism and social justice has to begin with falling before the throne of God, throwing ourselves at the mercy of God's righteousness and faithfulness, and it must be fueled by humility and hope. That is the difference of the Christian voice. That is what Yahweh has to say when someone's human sanctity is stripped from them. You see, for us, for Christ followers, racism and social injustice, these are not problems to be solved, but they are spiritual issues for us to enter into. Let me make that distinction one more time, okay? Mo gets mad at me all the time because I think this way. When she tells me there's something wrong, my first inclination is, what do we do? Let's do something about it. She gets angry with me because perhaps that's not the right approach. Sometimes you just need someone to listen to you. You see, we make the same mistake when we take a look at what's happening in the world and we think to ourselves, what can we do about it? These are not problems to be solved. Jesus says the poor you will always have with you. Oppression will always happen in this world. It is to be expected. The challenge for you, Christ follower, is are you willing to enter into them? Catholic Archbishop Fulton Sheen once walked around looking at the various Catholic ministries. He entered this leper colony and there sat a man that had a variety of skin diseases in horrible shape, sitting there on the side of the road, wearing nothing but a loincloth, open sores all over his body, pus coming out of these sores. And as the Archbishop Fulton Sheen was walking past this man, he noticed that this man was wearing a cross. And at that moment, the cross broke from the rest of the necklace and fell into one of this man's sores on his upper thigh. At first, he was repulsed. He was disgusted. And then he was overwhelmed with compassion. He went up to this leper. He picked the cross out of this man's sore. And it was at that time he truly knew what it meant to follow Jesus. Are we willing to enter into the sores of our nation? To enter into the issues that so many black and brown communities face? Are we willing to take Jesus at his word, to take up the cross and follow him into the sores of our society? And ask the question, how might I love and serve like he loved and served? The first reason why we can hope is that we know God is righteous. That if we are to truly take him at his word, that if we truly know who he is, there is no way we can possibly privatize our faith. There is no possible way that we would be able to walk past that leper and not pick up the cross, because Jesus said, follow me and die. This is not new news to us, brothers and sisters. This is our calling. Our calling as those who follow our suffering Messiah. First reason we can hope in God, he is righteous. Second reason, God hears our call. He is a God who hears us. We see this echoed in verses 3 and 6. And also 7 through 12. Remember, we're now in the middle of this chiasm, the middle of this juicy sandwich, because in the middle of this psalm, we see two particular kinds of prayer. The first prayer is one of lament, an expression of grief in verses 3 to 6. And this is paralleled with a prayer of petition or an expression of desire from verses 7 through 12. See, we learn a little bit more about David's situation through verses 3 to 6. The enemy has pursued my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead. Some of us might be tempted to immediately apply this to Saul, or one of the many adversaries that David faced in his life. But the question we must ask ourselves then is, why is this then left so vague? Why does David just simply call him the enemy and not by name? Now perhaps this was left vague on purpose to make this prayer universally applicable. Because if David was simply talking about Saul, we'll take a look at the psalm and be like, well, Saul's dead, man. But no, we don't get off that easy. What has the enemy done? We see in verse 3, he has robbed David of robust life. He has taken David's human sanctity, deprived him of the image of God that rests in him, leaving David with no apparent reason for living anymore. He's discouraged to the point of emotional paralysis. Right in verse 4, my heart is appalled. The NIV translates it as, my heart is paralyzed. I cannot feel anything. You see, our temptation is to read this psalm, like many of the other psalms, as a private prayer. When we have no easily identifiable person of enemy in our lives, we will tend to associate this psalm with some sort of challenge that we face, or perhaps even Satan. Right? Our enemy is that boss that treats us cruelly. Our enemy is that bully in school. Our enemy is that job recruiter that will not give me an interview after I've been interviewing for so long. Maybe for some of you, if you are honest, your enemy is your spouse. But love your enemies. Maybe it's your parents. But in reality, we need to think about this too. That this is not a private prayer. That there are other people in this world praying this same prayer. For many of our black brothers and sisters, the enemy is not so vague. It is the demeaning and dehumanizing acts of police brutality, wondering if their kids are going to be the next hashtag. For many of our Hispanic brothers and sisters, the enemy is not so vague. It is the great income inequalities of essential workers that have been made so apparent in COVID-19. So the question for us then is, if God hears their prayers, do we? Do you realize there are others who believe in Christ, who follow him, who are called brother and sister, praying this prayer today? If our gut reaction, when we take a look at the news and we see acts of social injustice or racism, our first thought is, well, at least that's not me, there's something very wrong. Rabbi Abraham Heschel had said, indifference to evil is more insidious than evil itself. There's something seriously wrong if we give more weight to the partisan news sources that we consume versus the cry of oppression that come from our own Christian family. When we hear black brothers and sisters share with their experience of what that's been like. I went to TEDS, I went to Trinity, I went through a class where one man swore he would never drive through Lincolnshire after our 7:30 p.m. class because he has been pulled over 5 times out of 10 times returning home at 9:30. Will I trust him more than I trust what I've seen on TV? There's something seriously wrong if we find ourselves more outraged at the destruction of property than we find ourselves apathetic to the destruction of human sanctity. Rioting and looting are horrible things, but that does not mean we don't care about other issues as well. Are we more outraged at the loss of human life? Prominent black evangelical pastor Eric Mason wrote in his book a story about his father who lived through the Jim Crow South. He told this story about how his father at the age of 16 went to a military recruiter and begged him to let him join in the World War II efforts. The recruiter asked him, "Son, why are you so willing to go to war?" He said, fighting in a world war is better than being a black man. is a horrible, horrible feeling to feel. Our nation's family history matters. 246 years of slavery, 89 years of segregation, and only 64 years of post-segregation. It should not surprise us that there is more work to do. As a nation, we have not been at this freedom thing for very long. Lamentations, prayers for justice and righteousness, they continue to be prayed today, but the question, Christian, is do you hear? Do you hear? Because our God does. One of my pastor friends had been preaching through the issue of justice for some time. One of his churchgoers came up to him and said, "Pastor, we keep talking about race. We don't want you to talk about this anymore. We just want you to preach from the Bible." He just smiled at him and said, "If we are to preach from the Bible, we must talk about race. Every tribe, tongue, nation is called to God. We read in Genesis that all are made in the image of God, male and female, He created them. We read in the book of Acts how the Jewish believers exited out of Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria to the ends of the world to reach the Greeks. We read about Peter being chastised by Paul when he refused to sit with Gentiles during a meal. If we are to truly take Scripture as God's word, we cannot pick and choose the parts that are palatable to us. We, like David, must ask God at the end of this psalm, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Help me to care about the things you care about." And it is here our brother Micah reminds us what it is that the Lord asks us to do. What does it mean to do His will? Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God. We are all learning in this process together. But as the great Irish novelist Samuel Beckett said, "Try again, fail better. Try again, fail better." What is the unique voice of Christ followers when confronting racism and injustice? Yes, there is despair. Yes, there is lament. Yes, there is initial reactions of anger. But there is hope. And that is the different voice. There is hope in a just God, not a just system. Not a just administration, a just God. Many of the younger generation of Christians, millennial and Gen Z, they're tired of playing church. Some have left the faith because they have asked the question, how is my faith relevant to me when it has nothing to say about these things that everyone else seems to care about? The critique is that the faith that I learned is all about my own comfort, having that blessed assurance in Jesus, but only me, complete independence from the world around me. But brothers and sisters, that is not the call of Christ. The call of Christ is to enter into the darkness, to enter into the sores of society, ready to die so that new life can come. And inasmuch as we have talked about America, this is not a call to serve America. We as Christians are international in our concern for human sanctity. Do we pray for the Uyghur Muslims in China that are being killed and persecuted? Do we think theologically when those who struggle with same-sex attraction are denied human rights. These are all big things that can be incredibly overwhelming, but that is the gospel. The gospel is a story about how a man went to die that life might come. A man who was very God and very man, who came that we might live. This is our mission. This is who we follow. And we know that we can do this with hope. We know we can do this with courage because our hope is placed in a just God. Would you pray with me as we end our time together? Father, as we come before you this morning, we ask that you would help us care about the things you care about. We pray, Lord, that you would help us truly pray, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, and open our eyes to see how we can enter in to the greatest sores of our community and our nation and our world. Lord, would you impress on us the things of your heart? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. As we heard from Scripture today, sometimes our prayer is, "Answer me quickly, O Lord, my spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit." But as a response to that prayer, let's sing and remind one another of this truth, that we do have a strong and perfect plea, and that we do worship a just God, and that we are his instruments of justice and mercy. And that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid us thence depart, regardless of color, ethnicity, or any defining feature. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and view us all as pardoned. Please stand as we sing these songs of response together.
I will not boast in anything.